I want to thank Pax for that fine singing and Greg for his prayer and all of the brethren who are here this evening, and I appreciate your presence. There were several that I was speaking to before the lesson, and they were saying how much they wanted to come and hear this evening's lesson, and I appreciate that encouragement, but more than once someone said, I really wanted to hear this topic. And in a way, it's unfortunate that we have to talk about this topic, but we want to take God's Word and we want to compare truths with the lies that we are hearing in our nation. And so I hope this evening to present some material. I'm certainly not an expert on the subject. I believe I know God's Word, but I want us to be armed with truth as we go talk with individuals about current events. From time to time in a gospel meeting, I like to speak on something that is going on in our nation to help parents and brethren and young people know how to talk with co-workers and folks at school and other places about these things that where the devil has so much influence in our nation. So I appreciate your time and attention this evening as we take a look at the question, what is behind the transgender movement? As Steve has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and I especially am thankful for brethren in the Franklin and Bowling Green area that come and support the local meetings, and there have been those who have come and heard me speak in other places, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the Hales and the Wimpies from Parkway being here, and my wife's family, the McPhersons, are here, and I appreciate them and other good brethren who are here. What is behind the transgender movement? We are hearing more and more of this today. Of course, we are probably familiar in the past few months of the policy of the store Target, who has taken on the policy of gender-neutral bathrooms, and you can go into either one, and that is sort of on a popular level. We know about Target. But there are other places and problems where we're seeing this idea of a man wanting to be a woman or a woman wanting to be a man. This particular news item comes from, and it's not surprising that it comes from, an elementary school in San Francisco, California, which has promoted so much of the homosexual agenda. But at the Mira Loma Elementary School in San Francisco, and this was just not long ago, they have gone to gender-neutral bathrooms. And the principal, Sam Bass, said this, quote, "There's no need to make them gender-specific anymore. We changed the sign. We change the way we teach our students that we don't have boys and girls restrooms. We have restrooms." One mom is reported as happy that her son, who identifies as a boy but likes to wear dresses and long hair, can use whichever bathroom he prefers. There's two things I want you to notice about this particular news article. The principal says, the way we teach our students. What is happening in the liberal agenda is that liberal adults are wanting to teach liberal ideas to our young people in this nation. That's one thing. It is a specific agenda to teach immoral things. And then I want you to notice the second thing with regard to the mother and her son. He likes to wear dresses and long hair. What he likes, what little Johnny likes, little Johnny gets. And that's what's happening in this nation. If little Johnny wants to do that, then, well, whatever little Johnny wants. And if little Mary wants to do that, well, whatever she wants. And the parents are not saying no to these things. And what's happening is little Johnny is dictating the law and the policy of our nation. We're letting 8 and 9 and 10-year-olds dictate policy in this country. And so the adults are being moved and swayed by the children to make policy. And so now we have gender-neutral restrooms because little Johnny wants to wear a dress and have long hair. And where have we gotten in this country that grown men and women, lawmakers of our country, sit and listen to 8-year-olds and that becomes the policymaker? We are reaping the fruit of removing God and His Word from our nation. So this evening we want to consider this question. The transgender movement is spreading throughout our culture. It has not taken hold like the homosexual movement has, but it has and is continuing to gain more momentum. It's found in the entertainment industry. We see it coming out of Hollywood, movies and music, and the media promotes it. It's being promoted in education. When you have an elementary school that is now gender neutral in their bathrooms, the young people there are going to be learning that from an early age. Psychology is pushing it, and I'm told in researching for this lesson, I'm told that many physicians, many mental health physicians and psychologists are now forbidden by law to tell a young person that they need to stop having these feelings. And you need, if you're a young boy, you need to be a young boy. And if you're a young girl, you need to be a young girl. They're not allowed to tell them that. If a young boy says, I want to be a girl, by law, that psychologist has to allow them to say that and be that. And they're actually supposed to encourage that. And now we're seeing law being made, and so some state legislation is pushing back. You've seen maybe the stories coming out of North Carolina and other places where state legislators are pushing back and saying no to this. We're going to have men's restrooms and women's restrooms, but they're having a hard time fighting that. So it's becoming law. And then I put churches, because some major denominations, the Episcopalians, are now openly accepting transgender in their priesthood, just like 10 to 15 years ago they were accepting homosexuals in their priesthood. So in churches and in some denominations, they are promoting it as well, and they're using Galatians 3:28, as many people do. We'll be looking at that later to justify it. Facebook, I'm told, has 50 plus gender options when you choose what you are. Bruce Jenner, of course, we're familiar with his story last year. He wants to be called Caitlyn now. And when he told his story, the Obama administration and Obama himself said, I'm proud of Caitlyn. And she had courage to tell her story. The Obama administration is on record as of even last night at the Democratic Convention in promoting homosexuality and transgender. And they are... It's not law yet from the White House, but it is a very strong encouragement from the White House that we need to have gender-neutral bathrooms. June is LGBT Pride Month. So we have a whole month dedicated to supporting that and encouraging that. If you oppose it, you are, quote, insensitive. You're a hater. You have hate speech. You're bigoted. You discriminate. You do not support human equality. You do not support human rights. You do not support equal justice. President Obama said that transgenders have, quote, equal justice under the law, end quote. Equal justice under the law. Well, whose law? Yeah, man's law. But we've gotten away from God's law, haven't we? If you support it, you are trans-friendly. You are inclusion. You are for inclusion and diversity and equality and progress. And look at these words up here on the chart. These words are positive and they're upbeat and they're American. And so people get sucked in to this movement because I want to be for inclusion. I want to be for diversity and equality and progress, as long as it's not inclusion of biblical principles. As long as it's not equality with biblical principles, you see. Trans-friendly. I got that one just from a news story in the Tennessean Tuesday, just 2 days ago. The Tennessean is extremely liberal, and it promotes any time that it can homosexuality and the transgender movement. My wife works for a small newspaper that's run by the Tennessean, and we were at a gathering the other day, and she pointed out to me one of the major editorial leaders there is openly gay, and he had his partner at this particular event that we were at, and anytime they can promote that, they're going to do that. I got that term trans-friendly from the Tennessean on Tuesday that was promoting a little article about a transgender clock keeper or timekeeper at the Democratic Convention this week. The timekeeper at the Democratic Convention this week is a transgender from Nashville, and they were doing a write-up on him. And what's interesting, brethren, is this. A few years ago when I was reading and when I was hearing about transgender, they would always start off the story, whether it's a written story or a news story, they would talk about how that he transgendered into a she or vice versa. I noticed in this article Tuesday that from the very first sentence, This person is she all the way through. They're not even telling you anymore that it was a man that's transgendered into a woman. And that's where we're getting. And it's going to get so bad in the future that you'll be going to work or going to school, and from the get-go, this person is going to be described as a she or a he. You won't even know until you go up to them, and you're going to go, something's not quite right about this. But it's not going to be because of anything that was said previous to that. It's completely deceitful, and it's a type of cover-up. But I noticed that the whole article was she. They didn't even tell you that it was a he trying to transgender. But the Democratic Convention has 24 delegates this week that are transgender. 24 delegates. And one of the key speakers this week at the Democratic Convention was a transgender. Now, the Republicans are no different. Last week, Donald Trump, on one evening that he spoke, mentioned LGBT and promoted that and encouraged that. And when there were Republicans clapping for that, he said, I'm glad to hear some applause this evening from this body of people. Given, you know, the letters that I just said, I'm glad to hear some clapping. So that was his way of saying that I support that too. As I just mentioned, both conventions last week and this week have given support to LGBT. The Democratic Convention has a group called Trans United for Hillary. Now, I want us to remember something right off the bat, and I want us to teach our young people that you cannot change your biological makeup. You cannot change your DNA chromosomes. You can only change outward physical appearances. I'm afraid that our young people are hearing transgender, and they're hearing the word trans, and they're thinking that something actually does change inside. I'm a man and I want to be a woman, and by just saying that, something happens in me and I become a woman. That is impossible. It does not happen. So there is no chromosome DNA makeup. You cannot just say, I'm a woman, and I become a woman. And that seems simple to us or basic, but I believe maybe some young people need to hear that. You cannot actually change, okay? You can change some outward features. You can take hormones, and people do that. Men take estrogen. Women take testosterone. You can change the physical makeup of the outside, but you do not change your chromosomal DNA, which makes you male or female, okay? So that basic thing needs to be mentioned. So here's how I describe it, and I've started using this. I don't talk about these individuals as transgender. I talk about them as men posing as women. Women posing as men. That's what it is. Nothing has changed. They don't change inside and become something different. It is a man posing as a woman and vice versa. So this is the brass tacks reality of it. And it is a sinister movement to take people away from all that God has ordered and ordained. Now, let's just look at a few things by way of definition. You'll see this a lot. LGBTQ, lesbian, two women, homosexuals, gay, two men, homosexuals, transgender, and then sometimes it's queer or sometimes it's questioning, meaning I'm questioning my gender. The LGBTQ came out of the homosexual movement of the 70s and the 80s. When you research this, even homosexual movements will admit that the LGBTQ is an outgrowth of the homosexual movement. One gave birth to the other. So we didn't have LGBTQ prior to about the 1980s or so. It really comes into play in the 1990s. What came first was the homosexual movement in this nation, late 60s, all through the 70s and 80s, and then about the 90s, we start seeing this idea of transgender, and here's why. Stop and think about it. If you have two homosexual men, and by the way, I'm very much mindful of our young ears this evening, and so I'm going to try to explain some things, but be mindful of that as well. I have children myself and want to be careful about some matters. But in a homosexual relationship where you have two men, there's always going to be one of those who is in a passive role, a female type passive role. passive role, a receiving role. So here's a man who has gone into an homosexual relationship with another man, and he is in a passive role. We might say a feminine or female role. So they've been used to for many years. In fact, we're going to see this. It goes back all the way to Bible times. We're going to see it in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, where one of them is a female, if you will. He's a man, but he's acting in an effeminate way. So that's how that relationship works. One is typically male dominant. The other man is typically in a passive female role. Well, stop and think about it. If you've had that for many, many kinds of years, then you're just going to start thinking, well, if I'm the man who's in the female role, maybe I'm really a female. Maybe that's who I am inside. And so you can see how one gives birth to the other. So what was called homosexuality before, where especially the man in the passive role, now it's just simply, well, I'm really a different gender, you see. And you'll see this with two women. And even in little old small town USA Springfield, we have this type of thing. We see it different places. My children have gone to school with those who are homosexual, and they're choosing it earlier and earlier, it seems like, in life. It's a choice. You're not born with it. But you'll have a woman who is very much a female, and then you'll have a woman that we would call butch. We would say something like that. Very much a male, the way she carries herself, the way she dresses. And so one is in an active role, the other's in a passive role. Well, think about the woman that is a woman, but she's acting like a man. Stop and think about that a little bit. After a little while, you're just going to start saying, well, a woman can be a man. And you can see how that it's an outgrowth of that. And so the LGBTQ is an outgrowth of the homosexual movement. Of course, TG or transgender, you know that back in the 70s and even before, it was called transvestite. Here's a man who wants to dress up like a woman. He's a cross-dresser, or he's a transvestite. Now they've slapped just a nice term on it that sounds a lot better, and it sounds like there's something biological going on. A long time ago, it was just a man who was being worldly and ungodly, and he's dressing up like a woman. Now, it's a sophisticated way of saying, they're transgender. These three terms right here were not known to us until about the 1960s. These three terms, gender identity. Prior to that, we just said men and women. But now they're trying to put a medical justification on it. They're trying to put a psychological justification on it. And so gender identity, and I'm questioning my identity. And then gender dysphoria. Dysphoria means uncomfortable. I'm bothered by this. And so here's a young person and he's bothered. You know, he's a boy, but inside he's bothered that he feels like a girl. And so when individuals began to promote this in the 1960s and 70s, these terms came around. 100 years ago, this foolishness wasn't a part of our society. It is today. And then gender reassignment. It used to be called a sex change or a sex operation, where we change the physical part of our body. We add things to it or we take things away. But the bottom line is our DNA chromosome that makes us a male or a female has not been changed one whit. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let us remind ourselves of God's order. I want to turn back to Genesis 1 and I want to look at some truths here that are found in the Word of God that we need to remind ourselves of and that we actually need to teach others. Let's teach others the truths of God's Word. Now, when we turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, of course, we find God's creation of males and females. And for every truth that we're going to look at this evening, you're going to see how that man has told a lie about that, and we hear these lies even today. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24 with regard to the sixth day of creation. On the sixth day of creation, the creeping things and the cattle and the creeping things and the beast of the earth were made. Verses 24 and 25. Then look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The first truth that I want you to notice from the text is that man and woman were created separate and distinct from animals. Man says today that we evolved from animals. No, look at it. Some land animals were made on the sixth day. Prior to that, those animals in the air and those animals in the sea. But on the sixth day, man was made, but separate from the animal kingdom. It is a fresh creation. We did not evolve from animals. If you just hold your hand there and turn over to chapter 2 and verse 7, it is proved there. In chapter 2 and verse 7, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He did not come from animals. God did not take animals and then evolve them into man. Look at verse 7. It was a creation, a brand new creation from the dust of the ground and breathing the breath of life into him. So truth number one, men and women, Adam and Eve, came as a direct creation from God. They did not evolve from animals. And of course, we know the story in chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 and following. Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had made from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So the man, chapter 2, verse 7, is made from the dust of the ground, Adam, and breathing into him the breath of life. And then from Adam, a rib is taken and made the woman. They do not have any connection whatsoever with animals. They are a fresh and separate creation. That's truth number one. Truth number two. Come back with me to chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image after the likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, and so forth. Verse 27. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Truth number two. There is a separate and distinct male and female. They are not the same. But man says, number one, we evolved from animals, and then somewhere down the line in our evolution from monkey to man, there was in man a little bit of evolution to where one kind of looked like a woman and one kind of looked like a man, but we all come from monkeys, and there's just a little bit of a physical type of thing there, but we're basically the same. No, truth number two, we are completely different. God made male and female. And Jesus actually quotes from this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 with regard to marriage. He made them male and female. Jesus upheld the distinction between male and female in the New Testament. So that's truth number two. Truth number three, look at this. Verse 27, God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Truth number three is that God made man as male and female so that they could procreate, they could have children, and there's a difference between a man and a woman. The man provides the seed or the sperm, the woman provides the egg. They are completely separate individuals, and you have to have those two in order to have children. It just frustrates me to no end that in the homosexual movement, they want to have their ungodly ways. But when it comes time to having children, I've got to have a woman for that. Sometimes they're now adopting children. Sometimes the man in the homosexual relationship will stop his homosexuality for a little while, and he'll go find himself a woman so that he can have a child. You see, they want to have it both ways. They come back to God's order when they want a child because that's the only way you can have a child. You have to have a man and a woman. And so that is the order. So it's not just to have a couple of different people. They are made separately and distinct because they have roles as a husband and a father. And they come together and they have children. And so God wanted the earth replenished. He made two beings that would physically and biologically produce that. So, that speaks to the matter of the home, marriage and the home. So, a tearing down homosexuality and the transgender movement is not just simply saying, well, I'm a man and I want to act like a woman. It's the tearing down of the order that leads to children and a proper home. It's the undoing of all of that. There is much more to it than just simply saying, well, I'm a boy and I want to dress like a girl. It has much deeper ramifications. It's the undoing of the home itself. One last thing. Truth number four. When man and woman, male and female, come together, look with me at chapter 3 and verse 20. What they produce is exactly who they are. God, from the beginning, made male and female. And when they come together in a sexual union and they have children, they make a male or a female. That's the way it has always been from the dawn of time. And that's who we are today. In chapter 3 and verse 20, and the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Jehovah God made for Adam and his wife coats of skins and clothed them. Chapter 4, verse 1, and the man knew his wife, a euphemism for the sexual relationship, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. It is always either a boy or a girl. And again, that seems simplistic to us. But again, our young people need to hear these basic kinds of things. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Adam, in the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female. You see how that's repeated? Male and female created he them. They're distinct. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 100 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. Who was that? That was a boy. And we read later, we're going to see in the Bible, talks about boys and girls. There was only one man and one woman in the beginning. When they come together, that's all you produce. There's no third choice. There's no in-between choice or anything like that. Interesting thing about God's creation. Do you remember on the ark, Noah put animals on the ark? And some of the animals that he put on the ark were clean animals later for sacrifice. The text says that he put male and female animals on the ark. You ever thought about that? Guys, when you go deer hunting in the fall, you ever see a buck? You know, I want to shed these antlers and become a doe. I'm a buck identifying as a doe. You ever seen a doe? I'm identifying as a buck. No, animals have enough sense. But it's man who is saying, well, I identify as something else. There are male and female animals by God's design so that they can produce and make more animals. But you don't see them trying to transgender, do you? The other interesting thing is, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 16, Israel was not to make any idol in the likeness of a male or a female. And when you look at ancient, especially Canaanite idolatry, you can tell which idol is the man and which idol is the woman. You can. And they could tell. They knew that there was a difference between the two. Today it's being blurred. But in Bible times, they knew the difference. And we need to get back to the difference. There are male and female distinctions that are to be kept separate. Look at this under the law of Moses. And I realize, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I realize that this is the law of Moses and we're no longer under the law of Moses. But I want to point out that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God intends for males and females to be distinct in their appearance. And we need to dress, we need to clothe ourselves, and carry ourselves in a way where there's no question whether or not we are a man or a woman. And I would encourage our parents here with children to dress your boys as boys and dress your girls as girls. I make no hesitation to say that. Raise your girls to be girls. Raise your boys to be boys. We're not talking about that much in our society. And we don't want to lend any type of support to this blurring. As Christians, raise girls to be girls and boys to be boys. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto Jehovah thy God. That's the same word that is used other places in the law of Moses for homosexuality. Abomination. idolatry and other kinds of things. Now, we're not going to get in this evening, and brethren have discussed this before about specific types of articles of clothing that we should or should not wear, but let's use some good sense in our choices and in the way we carry ourselves, that women look like women, men look like men, girls and boys, and so forth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Somebody says, well, that's just in the Old Testament. Well, turn with me to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the matter of the covering, women in Corinth in this day wore veils, and Paul is saying, don't take your veil off in the assembly when you go to pray and prophesy. He's not telling them to put it on. He's actually telling them that this is in your custom and don't take it off. And that's another lesson for another time. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you? This is the Greek word phusis, which is used in Romans 1, 26 and 27, where the man and the woman go against nature in order to commit for homosexuality. This is nature by long-standing practice of the way God wants man and women to act. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. You can tell, Paul is saying, we're supposed to tell by the hair who's a woman and who's a man. Now, our brethren, I was just probably kindergarten when this was a major problem in the Lord's church, but in the late 60s and early 70s, there were a lot of brethren with a lot of long hair, and I've got all kinds of bulletin articles on long hair and that type of thing. We've gotten away from that, men, haven't we? We've also gotten away from those really short 1970s basketball shorts. I'm glad we've gotten away from that too. But we've also gotten away from just walking around with a bunch of big old long hair. From time to time, you'll see that, but it's pretty rare today. But things are in cycles. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There's nothing new under the sun. It'll come back around again, and in a few years, there'll be a bunch of men walking around with long hair. So it's hair, it's dress, it's clothing. Let us make sure that if we are a man, we are identified as a man, and if we are a woman, we are identified as a woman. God intends for the sexes, male and female, to be kept distinct. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. This idea of homosexuality, obviously, it was not new. It was not even new in the first century. It goes all the way back to the Canaanites, and so we read about it in the book of Leviticus when God's people are coming into the land of Canaan. They're told to stay away from homosexuality. It's not new. But this idea of having one person in a homosexual relationship, whether a man or two men or two women, often you have what was in Paul's day of where one is in an active role, acting like a male, and another one is acting like a female. They're in the passive role in that relationship. And you know that that's actually mentioned in our Bibles? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot act like this and inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what I would tell my homosexual and transgender friends today. I would say, look, friend, you have to come out of this, and you can come out of this. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God in the state that you're in. But look at two words. This is in the King James, in the American Standard. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. The first word, effeminate, is found here and in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. It's the Greek word malakos that means soft. It's used in the Gospels about, did you go out to see John the Baptist? What did you go out to see? One clothed in soft raiment. It's that same word. Soft, delicate, and voluptuous. This was a man and sometimes a boy in the Roman world that was effeminate, soft. And he gave himself over in a passive way to a male that was more dominant. That's the next word. The next word, and I don't have it on the chart, it's arsenkoites. Arsenkoites, it literally means man bed. This was the man, and that's why the King James says abusers of themselves with men. It's someone who's in more of an active role. So you have the active one and then the passive, effeminate one. That's wrong. That's wrong. Men should not act effeminate. And we cannot act that way and inherit the kingdom of God. Have you ever known of a man that had effeminate qualities? I know of a man that had effeminate qualities. He was married. He had children. And he was an elder in the Lord's church. Whatever those qualities were in him, however those were developed in his lifestyle, he did not act upon those in a way that a modern culture would say act upon it, and that is transgender or become a homosexual or something like that. He controlled that, and he made choices that I'm going to marry, I'm going to have children, I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. But you could tell by his voice and by the way he carried himself in some other ways that we would say, well, he's probably a little effeminate. I knew of another man in Texas that wasn't a member of the church, just a neighbor of ours. He was exactly the same way, married with children, but you could tell some things about him. It is possible for someone in their makeup to be like that in some kind of way, but we do not act upon it and say, well, I'm just going to transgender or become a homosexual. I am not to have those qualities in my life. Now, let's look at a few other phrases that are found in the Bible. See, today we're hearing all about blurring, but God keeps things distinct. Let's look at a few things. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. I'm going to give you some words and phrases that we need to get back to in our society. We need to get back to talking about males and females. We need to get back to talking about mankind and womankind. Leviticus 18 verse 22 with regard to homosexuality. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And yet it's done all over the place today, and it's sponsored by our presidency. It's terrible. The very thing that God says is abomination. But notice there's a difference between mankind and womankind. There's a difference. The scripture talks about man and woman. The scripture talks about he and she. And it's terrible that we even have to go through this today. It seems a little silly maybe for some of us, but we need to remind others that there is a difference between a male and a female. The Bible talks about husbands and wives. The Bible talks about a father and a mother. They're completely different individuals. The Bible talks about sons and daughters. The Bible talks about boys and girls. Now turn with me to Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. If we think that some of this going on today is modern deviancy, we are mistaken. The things that are going on in our nation and in our world today, do you know that they've gone on in other cultures? Homosexuality and even men and women posing as other types of individuals. This type of thing has gone on in other cultures. In fact, as you're turning to the little book of Joel, Joel chapter 3, Joel is talking about the foreign nations who sold God's people into captivity. So he's talking about Assyria and Babylon and people like that. As you're turning over there, I am told that in ancient Babylon, this would be like 600 BC, that in the worship of Ishtar, in the worship of the goddess Ishtar, men, male priests, would dress up like women. They would grow their hair real long and they would comb their hair like women do, and they would dress up like women in certain festivals to Ishtar. The idea of men dressing up like women and vice versa is not new. These are things that are done in the world, and that's why God said, why did he say in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, women don't put on men's garments and vice versa? Why? Because he knew that they are going into Canaan where that is being done. It's nothing new. And God is trying to keep his people away from that kind of thing. Look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. He's talking about those foreign nations that have carried my people into captivity. Verse 3, look at one thing that they were doing. And have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. They're given a boy for a prostitute. Now that's done in Joel's day, some 800 years before the time of Christ. Deviancy is not new. And as we're going to see at the end of the lesson, we may be going down that path after we get through with homosexuality and transgender. There's the Pandora's box is open, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So just to review from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, gender is created by God, separate and distinct. It does not evolve. Number 2, it is from birth. And when Adam and Eve came together and had Cain and Abel, it was from birth. They had boys, they had males. Seth, chapter 5, is made in the image of Adam. Gender is not self-defined. Look up here on the chart. We're hearing today that gender is just simply a social construct. It's what we in America say that a person is. We in America say that Pax is a male. Now, he may not really be a male, but that's what we say he is. That's what America says Chris is. It's a social construct. You're going to hear that a lot. No, it's not. It's defined by God and His Word and from the very beginning of birth. There are differences between males and females. Today we're seeing the blurring of that. No, it's all the same. Roles, the father and the mother in bearing the children is defined by God. We're seeing today that roles are being blurred or eradicated altogether. And if someone, listen, if someone is dissatisfied with who they are, that is coming from an evil desire. You're not born with that. We're hearing today that young people, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. I'm a man, but I'm dissatisfied with that, and I'm really a woman. That is a desire. That is a thought in your mind. It is not something that you're born with. That is not normal. We're being told today, well, that's just actually normal. No, as we're going to see in a minute, it is an evil desire. Listen. We want to answer three arguments this evening before we close that are very popular. Number one, people are born transgender. Bruce Jenner, what a shame. A man, when I was in grade school, he was a hero. We had those Wheaties boxes. This man, as a man, was a decathlon. He's a great athlete. He shows the world to try hard. You look up to this guy, look at him now. He's a disgrace to himself and to his God. Why? Because culture gives him ideas and he went and changed in his mind those types of things. No, we are not born this way. If you are a male, you have XY chromosomes. That's what makes you a male. If you are a female, you have XX chromosomes. That's what makes you a female. You cannot change that. That's not something that you're born with and then later somehow changes or just saying it changes. I can say I'm the president, but that doesn't make it so, right? I can say a lot of things. That doesn't make it so. I can be a man and say, well, I'm a woman. That doesn't make it so. Our DNA, our chromosomes have not changed. What is this? It is people going against nature. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Here's the second argument that you often see. These individuals are living on the outside what they feel on the inside. I feel on the inside that I'm a woman, and so I'm going to start wearing a dress and doing other kinds of things. No, this is evil desire and passion. All of these passages up here speak of evil passions, evil lusts. That's where it is coming from. And turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. We're hearing today, well, people are born this way. No, they are not. God does not cause people to be born this way. These are choices and thoughts that people have later in life. Romans 1, 26, with regard to homosexuality, the same would be true for transgender. For God gave them up, look at it, to vile passions. That's where it is coming from. Choices, desires to make these kinds of changes. And we need to take these passions and these desires that are in man, men and women, and use God's Word to change those thoughts. And there are many passages that tell us that we can put off the old man and put on the new man and get rid of these kinds of things. And we need to do that very thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. I was watching a YouTube video just the other day of a woman who said she calls herself Adam now. She says she's a man now. No, she's a woman posing as a man. We need to just state it the way it is. And she's preaching in a pulpit in a big church out in California. And she's saying, I am now a man. I call myself Adam. And God says that this is okay because Galatians 3 and verse 28. Turn with me there. This passage, it seems like everybody wants to run and dump everything into Galatians 3:28. It started back in the 80s and 90s with regard to women preachers. We've seen it with regard to homosexuality. Now we're seeing it with regard to transgender. Just anything we can dump into Galatians 3:28. The Apostle Paul, in the context, we could back up several verses, but we're going to start in verse 26. The context is that all mankind can be one in Christ. We can have the same spiritual blessings and forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's the context. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be neither male and female. For you are all one man in Christ Jesus. And so she's saying that since Paul is saying there's no more male and female. We're just sort of all one. That is a grave abuse of the text and the context. If you want to look at some parallel passages, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where Paul talks about how that Jews and Greeks and bond and free are baptized into one baptism. Paul says the same thing. And over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, he says bond and free and Scythian, you see, circumcised, uncircumcised, we're all one in Christ. Those two passages right there, along with Galatians 3, tell us that Paul is saying that no matter who you are, you can have the same blessings in Christ. But listen, he's not removing the distinctions in those categories. He's not removing the distinctions. Because if you look at these other Bible passages, turn over to Romans 1:16 or 1 Corinthians 10:32. He recognizes that people are still Jews and Greeks. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians 6:8. In the first century, Paul recognized that some are bond, they're servants, and some are free. Look at the three phrases in Galatians 3:28. Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, and female. Those same phrases Paul uses elsewhere, and he maintains the distinctions in those things. He doesn't eradicate them or blur them or run them all together. He's saying here that no matter who you are, you can have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, he maintains the distinctions in these three areas. So no, we don't just have one homogeneous group that male, female, so kind of all. No, there are males and there are females. So I want to answer the question as we come toward the close of our lesson. We still need to answer the question. What is behind the transgender movement? Well, here it is. It's not really that earth-shattering. It's what we've said for many, many years of other kinds of immorality. It is the undoing of all distinctions in order to live any way we want. Get God out of the picture, God's standard, His Word out of the picture. We can live any way we want. And that's what they were doing in the days of the judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And do you know that God, turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. God knew that that was going to happen before they even got there. In Numbers chapter 15, as they're wandering through the wilderness and God is teaching them, and they're even going to get the law again in the book of Deuteronomy, different places He reminds them that when you get over into Canaan, you are not to do that which is right in your own eyes. Numbers chapter 15, 39. And it shall be unto you, put a fringe on the edge of your garment, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Jehovah. That's our problem today. We've taken God out, taken the Ten Commandments out, get rid of God's Word. But they are to keep God's Word in front of them, that you follow not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which you used to play the harlot. That is the main objective of this movement, the homosexual movement, and any other immorality. It is to undo all the order that God has made so that we can have chaos and disorder and do whatever we want in our own eyes. And there are many passages in the Old Testament that teach this. Now, look, today we have LGBT, we have gays and lesbians, we have bisexual, if I want to have a sexual relationship with a man or a woman, just get all the bases covered there, you see? And then we have transgender. That's today. Let me ask you this. You may wonder, what does Chris mean by child parents? Let me ask you this. If male and female is simply a social construct, how about this? Wouldn't adults and children, wouldn't that be a social construct? Parents and children, wouldn't that just be sort of tradition? Do you know that it is possible for a young girl, and there have been cases between 8 years old and 12, where a young girl has gotten pregnant? Do you know that that's possible? How about this? What if down the road there was a movement among children who said, we have a civil right as a girl of 8 to 12 years old, my body can produce a baby. I have a right to be an adult and a parent, and I have a right to have children. My body can produce children. I have a right to have children. How about that? Would that work? Could we have children, very young children, having children? Could we have that? If it doesn't really matter, any types of distinctions. If male and female is not a distinction, how about age? That wouldn't be a distinction, would it? That's just sort of a social construct where we've said that you need to be on up in age before you become a parent, but that's just a social construct. I have a human right to bear in my body a baby if I'm even little, right? Why not? We are blurring the order and the distinction of things. It's going to get blurred more. What about incest? Don't I have a right to do that with my own family member? What about pedophilia? What about an adult with a child? Don't I have a human right to do that? If my body can do that and the child can do that, why can't I do that? I should have equality. Don't discriminate against me. Don't use hate speech against me. You may not like it with me and a child. You may not like that, but I have a civil right. You see? If not, why not? We're going down that slippery slope, and those things disgust us. But I want to speak in that way to get us to see homosexuality 100 years ago disgusted us. It certainly did, but it doesn't disgust us anymore. So in 1916, we were disgusted by these things. Today, we don't have a problem in 2016. How about 2116? We may not have a problem with pedophilia and incest and little children having babies. If we use the argument that these things are just simply social constructs and there's no outside authority or outside standard telling us what we should do, then every man does that which is right in his own eyes. If not, why not? And so we go down. I have a right to force myself on a woman. I have a right to multiple wives. I have a right, and you know, we cringe at bestiality, but Leviticus mentions that. Okay. I have a right, and you can't tell me no. Now, in our society, we, no, we'd never have that. That's terrible. Yes, 100 years ago, that's what people were saying about homosexuality. That's terrible. And we had sodomy laws and all that kind of thing. We're just throwing that out the window. So yeah, it's terrible. But I'm talking 100 years from now. The movement, the agenda, the worldly mindset that is allowing the LGBT is the same mindset that in time will allow these other kinds of things. Do you know that there are things that transgender people will not tell you? And if you want the documentation on this, I can get it to you. Do you know that there have been case studies done where there were identical twins and one of them chose to either be a homosexual or transgender? The other one did not. They had no desire whatsoever about that. And they don't want you to know about that because you know what that tells you? Here are two exact same people with the exact biological makeup. It is a choice. It is a choice. One of them chooses to do it. The other one does not choose to do it. The reason they don't tell you that is they want you to think you're born that way. No, you're not. Here's another thing that has come out in the studies, and that is that there is a high rate of suicide among transgenders. Because what happens is early in life, now Bruce Jenner didn't do it, he did it later in life, but many of these folks are doing it in their life, and they have these thoughts and these ideas, these choices, these what Paul calls vile passions. I didn't say that, Paul did. And they have that, they act upon it, and then when reality sets in about 10 years later, they realize this is not right. And inside, as God made them, they're now reverting back to, well, maybe I am a man. And they are psychologically depressed and torn, and many of them are committing suicide. But they don't tell you that. And then last of all, this was interesting. This was a study that was done, I believe, in Europe. Young people with transgender feelings. This is the little boy out there in San Francisco who says, "Mommy, I am a boy, but I want to wear a dress and have long hair, and I want to go in the girls' bathroom." Okay, Johnny, you can do that. People, and especially young people, who say these things and act upon these things, when they are guided in the proper way by parents and health care physicians and others who have biblical principles, 70 to 80% of them later didn't have these thoughts, didn't want to do any of that. They grew out of that. Their thinking was controlled. Their thinking was helped. They were told the right kinds of things. And later in life, they didn't act on those types of things. 70 to 80%. Well, they don't want you to know that. What we're seeing is what the Bible is teaching, that God makes us in the womb, Psalm 139, He makes us a male or a female. That's the way we are, and we act that way, and we guide our mind according to God's Word as we grow up. But when we change that, then we have this kind of thing. Now, I want to close with these three points, and then the lesson is yours. And I appreciate your extra time. You might be thinking this evening, well, this is about the transgender movement, and my kids certainly aren't interested in that, and my wife and I aren't interested in that. Okay, so how could we sort of practically get help on this matter? What's it all about? Well, first of all, let me say this. Proverbs 1:10, "If sinners entice, consent thou not." Do you know that it is very possible for your child or someone in your family to be approached by this situation? And someone can get them to thinking this way. Remember, you're not born this way, right? It's a choice you make. What if you get around people that start getting you to think about these choices? Then you will do it. Like I said, my children went to school with some folks in Springfield, a boy that was a homosexual, and his parents just let him go that way. My kids were right around it every day. And they talk about it. So, at work, at school, somewhere else, someone can feed us the ideas, and we start thinking about it. And then we want to start acting upon it. So we have to teach ourselves and others around us that these things are wrong. Because you can actually be influenced by others, not members of the church, but by others to start thinking this way. And then, you know, I'm thinking about it now. And Mom, Dad, and then here we go. So that's why we need to know about it. Number two, your life, whether it's your job, your school, the local church, one day could be altered by ungodly laws, starting with the gender-neutral bathroom law. Now, it's not going to happen for a while, but there may come a day where church buildings and other places have to have gender-neutral bathrooms, and we're going to have to decide, Acts 5:29, do we obey God or do we obey men? And then last of all, in the book of Revelation, God's people who would not bow down to the beast. And in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, the beast, there's a sea beast and a lamb beast. It's Roman government and Roman religion. And Revelation says that all who would not bow down to the beast or have the mark of the beast, some were beheaded. The souls who were beheaded, chapter 20, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 9. They were persecuted and even killed for not following the things of Rome. And there's going to come a day probably in the United States where we're going to have to stand for what is right. And I was thinking at dinner about Bear, little Bear. When he's my age, I hate to think what is going to happen. But if we are persecuted If laws are made that are ungodly, we're going to have to eat, if we have to die for what is right. And so chapter 11, 12, chapter 14, verse 12, they died for keeping the commandments, for keeping the faith, for keeping the testimony of Jesus Christ. We've got to do that. And if we do, even if we're killed for it, chapter 6, verse 9, we find ourselves around that throne in heaven with that great reward. There may come a day where our faith is tested and persecuted. Well, the lesson is yours. I hope that this has helped in some kind of way. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come out of ungodliness, that needs to stay away from those kinds of things and have your sins washed away in baptism. Come and let us know that you want to do that. An erring child of God, even if it's not these thoughts that we've been talking about, any type of vile thoughts and desires that are wrong, we need to repent of those things and seek forgiveness. There may be someone that needs to respond in that way. But for those of you who have come this evening, thank you for your time and attention. Let us go out and educate others with the Word of God about the truths that are laid down all the way back there in the beginning. One of the problems in our nation is we are eroding the foundations. The foundations are eroding. The foundations that go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, they're crumbling, they are eroding in our country, and we've got to get people back on that foundation. Teach them the truths that we've discussed this evening. We may not be able to help the country as a whole, but you can help those close to you and get them out of the devil's lie, Satan's snare, Satan's deceit, and get them to see the truth. Thank you for your time and attention this evening. If there's someone that needs to respond to the gospel, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Bring